I'd like to turn with you this evening to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll read three verses, beginning at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 18. It says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." These three verses follow on the heels of a discussion of the Lord when he was talking about giving offenses to begin with, and then trespasses of one brother to another, personal trespass, and how that should be handled. And it appears that eventually, if it isn't handled at the one-to-one level, it eventually gets to the church, and the church has to make a decision regarding these things. And he is saying to them that that which is done on earth is going to be ratified, if you will, in the heavens. He follows that by two very interesting verses, in which he says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven, because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It appears that these verses, coming right on the heels of the discussion, or in the midst of this discussion, really, because Peter picks it up again and continues on the same vein. But the bottom line is that we were saying that prayer is the communication of us, the believers of God, to our Father, be it informal or formal. That it is the ability to communicate with God. And in this very difficult situation that the Lord has brought up here, he is saying that in the process of this, that we have this idea that what we do here on earth affects or will be affected in heaven. Thus, what we do here on earth is obviously very important and should be approached with prayer. And that, in fact, when two of us would agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. And here we have this introduction of the fact of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of those who would gather together to pray. Now, obviously, we use the verse 20 in a much wider context. It's very seldom quoted in prayer meetings. It's normally quoted at breaking of bread meetings. I'm not sure just exactly why all that is, but the bottom line is where I've always heard it quoted for the most part. But essentially, it's in the midst of prayer is where this guarantee is, that there is this reality, and we need to understand the reality of the presence of God in our midst when we are gathered together for the specific purpose of prayer. There is something very special about collective prayer, about getting together to pray. And with that sort of as a background or introduction, really, because that's really all I want to do there, I thought it would be interesting tonight, because we're not going to get all the way through all these things on prayer anyway, that I would take a little different track and talk about the collective prayer. And one of the things that I have seen in the scriptures when people get together to pray. Now, there isn't a great deal of time that we have in the scriptures, interestingly enough, when people get together to pray. That doesn't mean that there's a few times that we have in scriptures the only time they got together to pray. I'm not saying that. But we have a few examples in scripture of people getting together and praying. And I thought maybe we could look at them. We're not going to have the time ready to get into them in detail. You're probably going to have to listen. But let's put it this way. The very first time in all the scriptures, I found this fascinating. I hunted through and I'm trying to find a place where people got together to pray. And I got, obviously you start in Genesis and work your way through. And the very first time I got anybody to get together to pray, chronologically speaking, not in the scriptures, but chronologically, was a group of sailors on a ship. And Jonah was in their midst. Now that's a long time into the scriptures, chronologically, but I can't find anywhere prior to that where I have a collected prayer meeting. Now obviously I'm not saying that that's not the first time this happened, but here were these guys, were heathen, by the way, and they, because of this situation with Jonah, they actually, it says in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 14, that they prayed to Jehovah. Now these are a bunch of heathens, but in the process of being brought face to face with the predicament and with Jonah, they prayed to Jehovah. And they had a very simple prayer. They said two things. Number one, don't destroy us for what Jonah did. And we don't want to destroy Jonah if he isn't guilty. And they looked to the Lord for his guidance, if you will, in this area. And of course, then they threw Jonah overboard and the sea became calm and they thanked the Lord, and they offered vows to the Lord and et cetera. And how long those vows lasted or whatever, we don't know, but that was sort of the end of that little incident. The second time, of course, is just a couple chapters over, where there's a whole city gets together to pray. And they pray, and they don't really know who this God is too much, except what Jonah had told them. They're heathen also, by the way. And they cast themselves upon God, repent of their sins, and say, maybe, just maybe, who knows, he'll have mercy on us. And sure enough, God had mercy on them, and the greatest evangelistic service of all times was concluded by a whole city getting saved. That wasn't bad. That's not a bad deal. It's probably one of the most widespread revivals that there is in the scriptures. But there it is, a whole city of a whole bunch of people, maybe a million people in that city. It's a big city. And this place got saved. Well, the very third idea, the very third time I hear people getting to pray, chronologically, I have to go backwards in the Bible for this, and I get back to the book of Daniel, and in chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he asks the soothsayers to tell him the interpretation of the dream, and they say, well, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar says, well, that doesn't work that way, how do I know? You know, I mean, if you're for real, then you ought to be able to tell me what my dream is. And if you're not for real, well then, this'll sort of separate the man from the boy. And sure enough it did. And Daniel was left and he says, hold on for a minute. Let me get together with my friends and we're gonna pray about this thing. And sure enough they got together to pray and they asked the Lord for wisdom. And they asked the Lord for the interpretation of the dream. And sure enough, the Lord gave him not only what the dream was, but its interpretation. And Daniel was obviously promoted, and we know the story. But I'm just getting at this collective prayer meeting here that Daniel and his three friends had there in the city of whatever the city was, Shushan or wherever Nebuchadnezzar was at the time. The fourth time I find is in the Old Testament is the book is in Esther. Now it doesn't really say they prayed in Esther, but Esther was in deep trouble. Actually she was, and so was all of the Jewish people in deep trouble because they were going to get killed under the auspices of this Haman character. And the bottom line was that Mordecai comes up to the gate and he's dressed in sackcloth. Esther goes out and says, what are you doing with this? Here's a new set of clothes if you don't have any. And he says, that's not the problem. You have to go into the king. And Esther says, well, I can't go into the king unless he calls me. And anybody who goes into the king unannounced or without an appointment, if you will, and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, he's dead. And Mordecai says, well, you're going to be dead anyway, so why don't you go on in? And she says, if you will get together with all the Jews and fast. She doesn't say pray, but I have a sneaking suspicion that they did more than fast. I think they prayed along with that. I don't think that's hard to read into the text. And they prayed for those 3 days. Esther walks in. The golden scepter is held out. And, of course, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Maybe you don't get Paul Harvey down here. That's an American joke. But anyway, then we come into the New Testament, and we find in the book of Acts, it sort of starts out in chapter 1, where these 120 are up in the upper room, and they're praying. It's a nice place for the church to start, isn't it, in a prayer meeting. And anyway, here we have this group praying. And when they were praying, what happened was there was a revelation given to Peter about something that was lacking, and they needed to get it straight and squared away, which they did. And of course, the promise of the Spirit came when they were all together in one accord there on the first day of the week there at Pentecost. Now, the next time we have the disciples praying is when Peter and John come back, and they've been persecuted. And they come back to their own company, and they tell them all about this. And what happens is the disciples got together in Acts chapter 4, and what they did is they prayed for boldness. And they received boldness for the great measure. And they preached the word of God, and many were saved, even in the midst of the persecution. And then we have, finally, in the book of Acts, we have the disciples meeting together when James was killed and Peter was thrown into prison. And the church met together to pray. That's a very famous one, because we all assume that they were praying for Peter's deliverance. And the unfaithful lot, the whole bunch of them, didn't have any expectation of Peter's deliverance. And when Peter shows up at the gate, they don't even open it up for him. He has to knock, and finally somebody gets the brilliant idea of actually opening the gate for him and letting the man in. And we all criticize the church at Jerusalem there for, you know, not praying with a great deal of faith. And I'm not terribly sure that's true at all, because it doesn't say they were praying for Peter's deliverance. The text actually says that they were praying for Peter. And I think that's a vast difference, especially knowing Peter's background. I have a sneaky suspicion in the pit of my stomach that they were praying that Peter would have boldness in the face of death. You remember, he got sort of close to a little girl who was threatening him with all kinds of things that she wasn't capable of doing. And he blanched and he denied the Lord 3 times in the one night. Remember, not that many months before this particular incident. And here's Peter, he's in jail again, and the next day he's going to get taken out and beheaded because old Herod saw how much the Jews liked him, you know, killing James. And so he was going to bring him out after Easter. That's an interesting phrase. But anyway, after Easter, and because Easter wasn't around in those days, I got two things. Number one, it could have been Passover, mistranslation of Passover, or it could have been the Feast of Ishtar, after which Easter is named. But anyway, which is a pagan holiday. Well, one of those two things, after that particular holiday, whichever one you want to pick, Peter was going to go out and get killed as well, and they were praying for Peter, and Peter gets delivered. And of course, they were very surprised, because they weren't expecting Peter to be delivered. And I really don't think, if I'm reading my book of Acts, that that's what they were praying for to begin with. But the Lord surprised them. You know, every once in a while, the Lord surprises us and gives us something we weren't expecting. And that's always a great deal, to be surprised by the Lord. Now, I say all of those things very quickly, and obviously you'd have to walk through that, and I think I've been fairly fair with what each of these little incidents. But in my reading, outside of elders' prayer meetings, which we have 4 or 5 of in the book of Acts and some other things, this is sort of the crux. This is where it's at. This is sort of the gist. Now, you take all of those meetings together And you say, are there some things that I can draw? Are there some commonalities? Is there something within all of these together that I can say are common to all, and thus I can draw something from? And I have discovered, more or less, some more than others, but I've discovered about 1, 2, 3, 4, how many do I have down here? 6. Ideas that I can get from these half dozen or 8 incidents of collective prayer that we have given to us in the scriptures. Number one. And one thing that impressed me right up front and doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at, and that is this, that in each of these, there was a common concern by everyone present. They had focus in prayer meetings. There was something they had gotten together to pray for, specifically, that was in fact the reason for them getting together to pray. Now that's common in all of them. The second thing that I noticed is that in each of these prayer meetings, they cast themselves upon God in utter dependence. They, for the most part, didn't know what to do. For the most part, they were befuddled. For the most part, they were at a dead end. And they were holed into a corner in some fashion. I suppose if you were out in the sea and you couldn't get to land and you rowed real hard, you figured you were in deep trouble. When God said 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, and you have this fellow Jonah telling you this, and you've got an idea that Jonah has gone through some horrendous experiences, which I have a sneaking suspicion Jonah may have shared with them, but the bottom line is that they knew God meant business when he talked about judgment. And they didn't know God very well. Believe me, Daniel and his 3 friends were in a pickle. I mean, their heads were going to roll, and Nebuchadnezzar had the authority to do it. In each of these, as you go through it, these folks cast themselves upon God. The third thing I noticed in these, and it links in really, maybe I'm saying the same thing in 2 different ways, I'm not sure, but there was a common acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God, overtly or subliminally. They acknowledged that there was a God in heaven who was free to do what he wanted to do. And he was a whole lot bigger than they were. So there was a real acknowledgement of the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the freedom that God could act in the way he wanted to act. And you can run through each of these stories and pull these things out. Fourthly, I noticed that in each of these, where this subject comes up, that there was obedience in the petitioners to the revealed or known will of God, and as a result of prayer, if something was revealed to them in prayer, there was a quick obedience to what was revealed to them in prayer, and as a result of prayer. These folks commonly were marked by obedience to the will of God in their lives. Second to the last, I guess I'm in number 5 here, that in their praying, there was a great concern for the spiritual as opposed to the physical. In each of these that we can discern, what they were looking for was wisdom. They were looking for mercy. They were looking for the Lord to step in. And they were interested in the spiritual, if you will, as opposed to the physical. And lastly, God answered every one of them in a way that these folks knew that God had answered their prayer. It was not coincidence. It couldn't have been coincidence. It had to be God who in fact answered their prayer. And they recognize that. And consequently, in those answers, each of them, in each of these cases, their faith in God was strengthened as a result of the answers to their prayer. Now, if I draw those conclusions, and if those are legitimate ideas that come out of these prayers, on collective prayers, I thus have to begin to ask myself some questions. Like, are our prayer meetings like that?
You got to quit preaching to go to meddling about right there, don't you?
I mean, you got to ask that. I mean, isn't this a legitimate question? Are our prayer meetings like that? Are they times of focused prayer where there's a common concern for a common situation? Do we really, in utter dependence, cast ourselves upon God in prayer? And I'm asking the questions. I'm not criticizing. I'm just asking questions. Now, I'm just asking questions. You gotta ask them. You gotta answer them. All I'm doing is asking them. Because I think these are legitimate questions that we need to ask. Do we truly acknowledge the greatness, the sovereignty of God when we come together to pray? Do we individually and collectively live in obedience to the known will of God? And if there are things that are brought to our attention because of praying and listening to God at the same time, prayer includes listening to God, are we quick to be obedient? That's what we learn. Do we live, in other words, in continued obedience to God as we grow in the knowledge of the things of God? Are we concerned more about spiritual things or physical things? What is the bottom line of what we pray for? And do we see God answer in a way that strengthens our faith because we understand that it is God that has stepped in and answered? In other words, let me ask just six more questions. I'm asking bunches of questions here, aren't I? Do we come together to pray? Or do we have a prayer meeting? There is a difference. Is the meeting regular?
We announce the regular prayer meeting.
You and everybody else, right?
Is the meeting regular because of exercise? That we regularly have needs and we need to bring before God. That's what I mean by that. Or is it regular because of its regularity? What you do on Wednesday night, or Thursday night, or Tuesday night, or whatever night of the week it happens to be, that you meet together. In this particular assembly, it's Wednesday night. I always worry about those assemblies that don't have it on Wednesday night for some reason. Anyway, is in our prayers, are we interested, do we pray more for spiritual needs than physical needs? Or is it the physical we're concerned about? Is it Aunt Jenny's soul? Now, or is it the spiritual needs in the congregation that are felt that we pray for? I would submit that it's a whole lot easier to pray for Aunt Jenny's soul. Because really, I don't want to get that personal when I'm dealing with the spiritual needs. Well, maybe we got a problem. Do we pray in light of the revealed will of God? I say that because we have the revealed will of God. Right? Do we pray in light of the revealed will of God or to seek His will? Or do we pray in light of what I'd like? And what I want. You know, what I want is Aunt Jenny's soul to be better. That's what I want. And sixthly, do we pray expecting God to answer? In a way that we know that it is God that is answering? Or am I satisfied with the fact that I have prayed? As long as I prayed, I'm happy. Or do I pray because I want to communicate with God who is able to do. And I pray in accordance with His revealed will. You know, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. That I have asked myself and written down here to publicly ask all of us, including me. I have written down a bunch of questions that I'm not ready to face or to answer. These questions have convicted me about my prayer life. These questions have opened up a can of worms in my mind about prayer meetings. And if I'm not ready to answer them, I have a feeling in the pit of my stomach that many of us are not really willing to do this. But I would like to submit that until we're serious about prayer, we may have some problems that we're not going to get the answers to. Until I'm serious about the lost, and I'm ready to pray for the lost seriously, asking the Lord what He would have me do in the propagation of the gospel, maybe we won't get many things. If I'm not serious about the growth of Christian maturity, which is the revealed will of God for each of us, maybe we're going to continue not to see spiritual growth. If I'm not serious about praying for our family, for wisdom, for the elders, that they might have wisdom to guide and to lead the flock, maybe we're going to have struggles, as we do all across America, with men who, for one reason or another, are not leading the flock of God in a spiritual way. Because really, the bottom line of our coming together, the meeting that is the power of the assembly, is the prayer meeting. It is not less important than the breaking of bread meeting. It is not more important than the breaking of bread meeting. I'm buying that. But it is no less important than the breaking of bread. And until we get serious about coming together to pray, maybe the Lord isn't going to get serious about where we're going in the assembly. And I come across all kinds of assemblies in all kinds of areas, in all parts of the country. And the most poorly attended meeting of the week, the driest, drabbest, dullest meeting of the week, is the prayer meeting. And I go all across the country, in all parts of the country, and people bring their hands, saying, "What's more?" Brethren and sisters, God has promised His blessing, His presence to those two or three who will gather together and pray. And as we gather together to pray, and see God answer those prayers, we will in fact grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray. Father, we are all so guilty of not using this avenue that You have given to us, this avenue called prayer, where we can together, corporately, as well as individually, enter into the very throne room of God and seek Your face. Not to tell You what to do, but to seek Your will in our lives. We come because we are a needy people. We need Your blessing. We need Your presence. We need Your wisdom. We need Your grace. We need Your strength and power. And we recognize, our Father, that it comes as we are willing to pour ourselves out in Your presence, and to allow You to change our lives. Our Father, we would pray that each of us individually, that congregations of believers across these Bahamas, yea, across the United States and Canada, would begin to see the value and the necessity and the wonder of collective prayer. For it is in those times down through the years that historically your church has been revived. Our Father, we would pray not for revival tonight, but we would pray that you would convict us about prayer so that revival can begin in our own hearts and in our own congregation. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.